This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Welcome and good afternoon. Thank you all for coming. I'm excited to today introduce our speaker for this session, John Koblentz. He and his wife, Barbara, live in Guy's Mills, Pennsylvania, where he currently serves as an instructor and campus pastor at the Faith Builders Training Institute. He has worked in a variety of Christian ministries, including Deeper Life Ministries. He spent 12 years working there, and not only was he involved in cultivating healthy cross-gender relationships among the staff and workers there, but also was involved in addressing deficits in those kinds of relationships and the people that came. So I'd like just to quote a few words from him. He says, and here I quote, "I care about this topic because I know what a blessing it can be in a ministry to have deep and rich relationships among staff members. And I also know how devastating it can be to a ministry when cross-gender boundaries are violated." So today, John, we're looking to you to give us advice on maintaining healthy cross-gender relationships in ministry. So, John, the time is yours.
Thank you, Carl. And I welcome you also to this time together. We are going to be looking at cross-gender relationships in ministry, and would like to take the first part of the time here just to reflect on some things from the scriptures and share with you some of the premises that I'm working from as I think about this subject. And then I would like to spend part of the time here in more of a workshop approach. And so we'll be working at things here in the session. I will really attempt not to embarrass anybody, okay? So as you work on these things, you write things down, I'm not going to point at you and ask you to tell us what you wrote down, okay? But we do want to interact here. This is a subject that certainly has its, can have its awkwardness, especially in a mixed setting like this. My assumption is that there'll be some ladies here who would like to say some things that won't, and some men who would like to say some things but probably won't, okay? So I'm just recognizing that in a mixed setting, sometimes we're a little uncomfortable with talking about some of these kinds of interactions, and yet hope that we can have the kinds of interactions that will be strengthening and helpful. I'd also say here that my intent is to share a two-sided approach. This is not, my goal here is not to simply talk about avoiding bad things, but also to recognize the power of good relationships. And so I'd like to start with just a couple of verses here from Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul's writing to at least a relatively young minister. He's a church leader. He's interacting with people who have come to faith and people who are coming to faith, and he's guiding him in his pastoral responsibility, ministering to people. And he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." And so I'd like to think with you just a little bit about understanding what Paul is saying here, attempting to frame it in first century language and culture. And I'm drawing some from Joseph Hellerman's book, When the Church Was a Family. He takes some time in the book to explore some of the reasons for New Testament language using family language for church relationships. He also spends some time helping us to understand the differences between normal Western culture and what he would call strong group cultures. And some of you have worked in cross-cultural ministries and missions and so on, and some of the Middle Eastern and Far Eastern sections of the world today are still more strong group cultures. And he says in New Testament times, in the time of Jesus and the apostles, the closest family tie was not the contractual relationship between husband and wife, which would be the way we would think about closest human relationship is husband and wife. It was the blood relationship between siblings, as is now generally recognized by students of ancient family systems. The strongest ties of loyalty and affection in the New Testament world were ideally those shared among a group of brothers and sisters in a family. It's kind of hard for us to, just breaking into the quote here, kind of hard for us to think about it that way, but actually when a lady married a man, she was coming into his family. But it was common for her still, even after marriage, to be more loyal to her brothers than to her husband if it came down to an issue of loyalty. And Hellerman actually gives a number of fairly well-known examples in that time to illustrate that. Actually, ladies, wives who were caught sometimes in that situation who betrayed their husband instead of betraying a brother. Loyalty, and those ties were very, very important. Continuing the quote then, the emotional bonding modern Westerners expect as a mark of a healthy husband-wife relationship was normally characteristic of sibling relationships. That's kind of hard for us to think that way because we're a different culture. We're not the strong group culture like they were. Later, he says, we may assume that one of Jesus' purposes in appropriating the family model was to ensure that his followers would exercise primary loyalty to one another as brothers and sisters in the faith. Jesus did not choose brother and sister language, family language. He didn't choose that just as a kind of a nice idea. It was representing the strongest loyalty. And he said then some things that were fairly significant to his disciples, to his followers. Remember, he said, if you are not willing to forsake father and mother and sister and brother for me, you're not worthy of me. He's calling his people to be a new group, the new strong group, the new place where the highest loyalties are. Our loyalties are mostly to our brothers and sisters in Jesus, even above family. I'm saying that when Jesus' hearers heard that, they heard it more powerfully than we hear it. So we believe in strong families, but actually not at the level that they did. So if we can come back then to thinking about when Paul says, you treat your brothers in Jesus like brothers and your sisters in Jesus like sisters, he's calling them to actually demonstrate loyalty to each other, having a high regard. You would not betray them. You would not hurt them. You would not do things that will harm them or put them in jeopardy. Part of what we're saying here is that the scriptures would indicate that our relationships as brothers and sisters in Jesus should be strong relationships. We should actually be in the kind of relationships where our interaction is there's loyalty, there's affection, there's strength, there's solidity. And you find Paul reflecting that in his own relationships. In Romans 16, you know, he lists many people that they're to greet. And it's fascinating. 10 of those that he lists are ladies. The first one that he lists is a lady. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Notice the language? Our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Paul's recognizing here's a lady that I have worked with, and she has assisted me. She's been a blessing. Treat her like a sister. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. He names the lady first, but I don't know that he necessarily is saying he's closer to her, but he's just recognizing here are people that have been close to me. One of them is a lady. Talks about them as fellow workers who risked their own necks for my life. Strong bonds formed through their loyalty to each other. Greet Mary a little later. He says, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Junia is a feminine name there. Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. Later, verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. What was Howard Bean's comment? Maybe twins here. I don't know what they were. But notice, who have labored much in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis. That's a feminine name. The beloved Persis. You hear the language. It's a language of loyalty, of appreciation, of affection. Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus as a man, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Hear the language. There are strong bonds here. So when we think about cross-gender relationships, I'm intending here that we don't think simply in terms of warning, in terms of, avoid all the problems. At the same time, we also need to recognize that there are pitfalls. There are things that we need to be careful about, but with a goal to having good relationships, a goal to having a deep and meaningful interaction. So, some premises that I'd like to think with you about here. The strong group family, first premise, the strong group family culture in New Testament times informs our understanding of brother and sister language and relationships. I'm going to insert here that Western culture, as you know, is strongly individualistic, not strong group, but individual. You do what is best for you, not necessarily what is best for the group. Okay, but strong group culture is you sacrifice your individual for the sake of the group. You even marry for the good of your family, not just for your own interests. Again, we tend to really resist that in our culture. But I am going to suggest here that the strong emphasis on individual fulfillment in relationships actually jeopardizes cross-gender interactions. Okay? The strong group actually would more be to protect that. And the strong individualistic actually makes us much more susceptible to individual fulfillment in a relationship rather than to recognizing the need of the group or the strength of the group is important. Premise number two, where healthy boundaries are observed, cross-gender relationships can be rich and life-giving. So we've noted that in Paul's example. I would assume that you have would be able to give examples of that as well. And then I just want to notice here, I say healthy boundaries, and just want to recognizing two imbalances here. The first one, when boundaries are too restrictive, it can heighten sensitivities and inhibit healthy interaction. What I'm saying is that there's a way in which we can address this. If it's all focused on avoiding anything, we can become so sensitive that we can't even look at cross-gender, or there's going to be some kind of a transgression in our visual interaction. On the other side, conversely, when we ignore boundaries or we neglect boundaries, we don't respect them, then we increase vulnerability to actually deeply hurting each other and ministry as well. Third premise is that I believe it's both the stresses of ministry and the rewards of ministry have the potential for deep, rich bonding. Tough times that we go through have the potential to draw us together, where we appreciate working the contribution of each one. And that can be just incredibly powerful and a blessing. We can look at our brothers and sisters and say, that brother helped me. That sister was a real encouragement in this time, or blessed our group. So we recognize that. On the other hand, when something goes well, we have rewards in ministry. And again, we can say, you know, the contribution here. So both the difficulties or stresses as well as the rewarding times have the potential for deepening our relationships. Fourth premise is that if we're going to have these kinds of relationships, these bonds, we need to be intentional about maintaining and protecting those relationships. So providing the kinds of interactions that actually produce solid relationships, the kinds of interactions as well as activities, conversations, and so on, and protecting. Fifth premise, healthy boundaries are shaped first by God's moral standards and secondarily by sensitivity to cultural norms. Now, that can be kind of a tough one. I am actually going to acknowledge that it's bigger than I can completely describe for you, but let me try to illustrate. We can draw a hard circle and say that there are boundaries that God has clearly stated for us in cross-gender interactions. So sexual relationships are for marriage only. Romantic kinds of interactions are only for legitimate romantic relationships. We recognize the hard boundaries, okay? But there are cultural norms, and these tend to be less clearly stated, and they vary from place to place. I just last fall took a group of students from Faith Builders to New York City, and we were there to interact with a variety of ministries, acquainting them with some of the kinds of ministries that happen in cities. And we were instructed there by city-wise people that there are certain kinds of cross-gender interaction that you need to be careful about. So as an example, they said, you ladies walking down the street on a sidewalk, if you meet a man, you should not look him in the eye. Okay? Now, they are used to the halls of Faith Builders, and they have no problem. Even if a stranger comes along, they'll look at him. They might even, you know, say, welcome, or can I help you, or whatever, okay? They're not used to that kind of sensitivity. That's a cultural, that's something that is shaped by the particular culture in which they live, okay? And so those cultural boundaries are things that we need to be aware of. They will vary. The issue of sometimes even of how close your personal space, how much personal space you have. Sometimes we wish even people who grew up in America would understand that a little better, right? You talk to them and they back you all over the room because you're trying to maintain healthy space. But some cultures are very much like that. Their cushion is less. And so understanding that, and I'm just saying that we need to know the cultural norms that are appropriate. And here's a thing that gets tricky sometimes, even in Anabaptist groups, those can vary. Okay? And some people end up looking at other people's and say, oh, those people are, I mean, that's wrong. Okay? But can we recognize that there's actually some flex there? Some we have to be aware of what is appropriate. Share with you just a number of traps. Then, looking at the on the side of being careful, understanding boundaries. Some traps that we can fall into: gender stereotyping is a trap. In ministry, I think sometimes we maybe have grown up in our particular family or setting, ladies just don't do this, or men just don't do that. We can gender stereotype in ways that may inhibit a person's contribution to a ministry. Clearly, God has given some gender guidance for us there. But where we make assumptions, and I'm thinking particularly of either negative assumptions or limiting assumptions about a person based on our perceptions of gender. It's one of the ways that we can struggle with actually having good bonds being developed, because we're stereotyping. Positional immunity, you've heard of diplomatic immunity, where people can transgress the law because they're a diplomat, they've got diplomatic status. Well, sometimes positional immunity is a trap in ministry. Just a quick example of it would be King David. He's king, you see. So he can take a lady and use her because somehow he's above the law. And I don't know for sure what all happens, but I just say that if you are an administrator of an organization, be careful that you don't allow position to give you privilege that others would not be permitted. Somehow that tends to be a trap that we can fall into. A third one: letting bonds of healthy appreciation morph into unhealthy bonds of romantic affection. And in cases where it's a single man and a single woman, maybe that morph is desired and intended. But you better be careful that you know what's going on. If it is a legitimate thing to do, that you don't just let it kind of happen. And certainly need to be respecting the guidance that if you're in a ministry, the guidance that particular ministry would have for you. And some of those, sometimes for people who've been bit by the bug or whatever that romantic thing is in us, sometimes those restrictions can feel completely, insane isn't the right word. Unreasonable. So as an example, at Faith Builders, we have students coming there. Most of them are single students. So I have single men and single ladies, and they're living in the same building, different dormitories and same building, but they're interacting with each other every day. And they've come from Canada, and they've come from all the different states, and they come together. And, of course, the first months, they don't see each other's faults. Well, some see each other's faults, but it's like, I've never seen a lady like this before. And you get these things going. Well, here, I'm sorry, taking too long here, but we've put some restrictions on that. So as an example, we say that students may not start a relationship during a semester. Okay, if they start a relationship, neither can they continue a relationship with somebody there. Now that, for some students, gets agonizing. Okay. Our intent is, it's not because we're against marriage. We're actually pro-marriage, most of us, and some of us have demonstrated it. And so we're not. What we're recognizing is that people are there for a specific reason. Okay, they're there to train, and they're there to be shaped for ministry, for teaching, and so... So starting a relationship, especially there, does all sorts of things. It, for one thing, it can detract from their intention, from their life intention, and short-term goals suddenly supersede all long-term goals. Another thing is it can get really disruptive among the group. And don't know if I should say this, but the ladies feel it particularly. If one of the girls starts a relationship, suddenly it's like everything in the female spectrum has to be rearranged to adjust to that. Are you understanding that? That's not against the ladies. That's just recognizing they're affected powerfully by relationships. Okay? So it's not, you hear what I'm saying. You can have these things. So just seeing that it doesn't morph, doesn't just happen by accident, but is intentional. Fourth one, fourth trap, attempting to fill empty areas in the opposite gender. This can happen in a variety of ways. Sometimes students, let me take it out of the single status, okay? You can have a married man in a ministry who's a really good man. He's an older man, perhaps, a father figure. You can have a single person, single lady who comes to the ministry and comes with significant father hunger or father void. Okay, it is very possible for that man actually to start trying to fill an empty area in that life in ways that actually jeopardize the relationship. I'm not talking about even anything sexual. Here's what I'm saying, that actually I would understand that in that kind of situation, he can certainly be an older man who blesses, but he cannot take the place of a father. And he actually may hinder the girl rebuilding. Okay, what he actually needs to do is help her to know how to live with the ache of that emptiness. Is that making sense? We can fall into the trap sometimes of trying to fill things that are not ours to fill. And the other side of it would be using somebody of the opposite gender to fill my needs. So these are a number of traps. Could spend more time here talking about some of that or letting you talk. Now let's move, though, to the workshop part. And so I'd like to have us work on this. What are examples of problems you have observed in cross-gender relationships? Anyone? I think this one, I'll just open it up. Do you have any comments? You're welcome to kind of jot these down as we talk about or identify them.
There's a close relationship that's cross-gender. There might be different expectations.
Ah, okay. Some of the problems are where you've got different expectations where you've got a close interacting between man and woman and different expectations for the relationship. Good. Others? I realize I actually did name some in the traps. Okay, those would be examples of some of the things that can happen. So trying to fill empty areas, for example, positional immunity. I'll insert another one here that can be... this is just about the interactions between men and women. Sometimes a man may not consider the limitations of a woman in terms of maybe stamina. So a man might interact with a lady worker in ways that anticipate a stamina that she doesn't have. That's actually can be something that husbands and wives have to work through. Just in terms, but I'm saying it can happen in ministry as well. Any others that you think about? Okay, you can work on some of this later if you'd like. For the next two, I'm going to do it just a little bit different here. We're going to do it as a workshop, okay? But I would like for you to work at this in groups of two or three, okay, and talk to each other a little bit. So the first one, what mistakes do men commonly make in relating to women in ministry? I would like for ladies to work on this together, okay? So if you're sitting where you're kind of by yourself, actually you could do it perhaps as husband and wife there, but if you're a lady sitting isolated, find another lady. I'm thinking that you'll be more comfortable there. And if you're a man, I encourage you to do the same. Now, I'd especially like for ladies to work on number two, and men to work on number three, okay? Because we typically see the other people's problems more quickly, so get to work. All right? I'm going to just give you a little time. You can talk and rearrange as you need to and work on this a little bit. Okay, sorry, we're going to run out of time. You guys are doing really good. Okay, you're connecting. That's a okay. Now here's let's look at this. Any of you ladies, what mistakes do men commonly make in relating to women in ministry? It can be either gender offering answers here, but I'm thinking ladies worked on it most. Not validating perspective?
Yeah.
Okay. Uh-huh.
I think men don't realize what personal, if there's talking back and forth and you don't maintain personal boundaries and the stuff you're telling each other, a girl's going to take that as interest, I think.
Okay.
Just talking.
And you're talking especially if there's interaction that takes you to more personal levels. Sometimes men don't realize what that's doing. Okay? Good. Treating one different from the others. And I don't know if you want to define the difference. Go ahead. It sounds like you had a okay. Coughing. All right. I would understand it that there's something of a maybe more respect or more preference or greater attention to, spending more time with. Am I saying the right things? Okay. All right. Anyone else? I just have been reading a book written by a lady, and she's very honest. I don't know if she is completely right or completely representative, but she says, I think this thing about getting at personal level, she says, I wish men would understand what it does to a lady when they get personal with them. And men sometimes somehow think that that's just visiting or something, but a girl feels it in a way that she doesn't know what to do with it. Okay. Now it's different when the relationship is clearly defined. So if a man is actually expressing interest in and then talking on a more personal level, that's more understandable, okay? But when it's on, I don't know what this guy wants. That's what I hear from this author. Okay, let's go to the next one. What mistakes do women commonly make in relating to men? So, by the way, on this first one, I didn't tell you, men, you're supposed to be writing stuff down here, okay? All right, ladies, you get your pens out on this one. Men. What mistakes do women commonly make?
I wrote one down.
Feeling of inferiority. And does that maybe that's a balance to what Lorraine was saying there about sometimes men don't validate. Yes. Okay, and the other side, maybe they sometimes are afraid to comment because they don't think they have anything to offer. Okay.
Well, the other side of this is asking questions that would lead to something personal.
Okay. So sometimes a lady might actually ask questions that invite that closer, more personal kind of sharing. Okay. Others?
We didn't get a chance to talk about this in our group, but don't come as a lady, don't come to a man and share something personal one-on-one. We don't know what to do with it personal, and it's not safe. quick example is I was a principal of a small private school. It was not affiliated with a church for a number of years, And in one day, I had three ladies, one of my teachers, one of the students' parents, and my secretary, come to me in one day and tell me their marriage was over. In the same day. What do I do with that?
Huh. Okay.
That's not my position, first of all. You're all members of other churches.
Huh. You send them to Mark. Okay. So the thing of actually a mistake would be to open heart in ways that are inappropriate or a man doesn't know what to do with.
Okay? If my wife was there, it's one thing. But she wasn't there.
Uh-huh. The other side of what we had talked about earlier, reading too much into. Okay. So it's kind of a thing that on the one side, women wrestle with the thing of men not understanding how this affects them. The other side is maybe sharing too much or sometimes reading into. A man was not intending something and a lady actually taking something from it. Okay, number four. This is one I think we can all enter in here. What are examples of how cross-gender relationships are jeopardized? Can we talk about just the kinds of things that jeopardize them? We've already mentioned, so heart sharing can jeopardize a relationship. Sharing at too personal a level, especially in a one-on-one setting, I think is okay.
Poor proper understanding or communication
on both sides. Poor communication, did you say?
Yeah, proper understanding.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. Uh-huh. Okay. The way offices are arranged. So here's a way of thinking about this. Sometimes men and women do need to work in fairly close settings, but where you can arrange it in ways that give them some space can be helpful for the relationship. Okay? And it's just recognize that when you work closely, these are things that you may become more vulnerable to unhealthy kinds of interactions. Excessive teasing. Just let me give you a couple here. Excessive teasing can be actually ways that relationships are jeopardized. And I'm going to insert here that to you men, in the world today, that is often a way a man tests how far he can go. And I'm just saying, so unhealthy teasing and particularly humor that invades boundaries, okay? It's one of the ways that men will often test to see how far they can go with a lady, and certainly is can be improper. Sharing personal items could be another one that can jeopardize sharing personal items. So I've worked with lots of marriage problems. One of them I remember, there was an adulterous relationship that had happened, and one of the things that had been going on was sharing a coffee cup. It tastes my coffee. Those kinds of things were things that were lead into. Okay, let's go to the next one. And I don't know what we can say here, but my question has to do with what is appropriate for men to express? How should men express appreciation? Can you give it in positive ways? If you want to say negative, we can find the positive probably, but do you hear my question? Like, how can men express appreciation appropriately? How can ladies express appreciation appropriately for men in ways that's strengthening and good? Do you have comments on this?
Keep it more of a group, not a group level.
Ah, okay. So when it's done in group, it's different from when it's done one-on-one, okay? So a little more caution. If you commend somebody one-on-one, there may be appropriate times there, but being more cautious there. Group helps to just keep it healthy. Others?
Simple thank you for something.
Ah, okay. So let me just insert here that expressing appreciation is a proper cross-gender interaction, okay, that can be very proper, but maybe keeping it simple, not necessarily needing to go into details, particularly if it's one-on-one. Would it change for you if we're talking about care? how can care be expressed appropriately?
Praying for them.
Okay. So one of the things that is involved in care, it can be just the reference to the Lord. It can be there's something that is helpful about clarifying what this is about. Okay, we reference prayer. There can be ways in which, especially if it's a married person, even bringing a companion into the conversation can be helpful in ways that, so my wife and I have noticed this, and we just really appreciate it. We were talking about it the other day. Suddenly that feels different from it's a protection there. Okay, so these conversations can be good. And you think about correction being another form of interaction that might happen at times. Again, being careful about how this happens. Let's go to number 7. If you were designing a cross-gender policy for ministry organizations, what would you want to include? Okay. So the one-on-one should not be in private areas, particularly depending what kinds maybe of maybe planned ones or... Okay, good. Others? And I would say probably along with that, maybe the idea of meeting, including third parties, if there needs to be conversations that are especially, think in terms of what affects us deeply, the emotional content. Just guarding that is actually healthy. It's actually expressing loyalty and building good, solid relationships, not jeopardizing them. We are getting to be out of time here. I have listed some practical suggestions. I am not going to go over all of them, but some of you are here and are involved in ministry. I'm just going to really encourage you, if you do not have a cross-gender policy for your ministry, it's appropriate for ministries to develop those. And you want to be careful that those policies are not just based upon significant failures. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's easy when you've got a problem, then suddenly make a policy and think that's going to solve it. But think long term. Think in terms of the long term good. I'd also say that your cross-gender policies ought to correspond to your mission statement. Okay, so think in terms of what's our long-term goal here, and what are we about, and let you can read over the rest of those. I am going to just close, I think, with prayer here. So let's pray. Our Father, we come to you today recognizing that numerous ministries are represented here. And people who are interested in being involved in ministries. And I am praying, Lord, that you would guide us to be able to have the kinds of relationships that are rich and deep and that honor you, and that you would protect us from relationships that are unhealthy. Thank you for each one who's been here, and we pray, guide us and keep us for your glory. We pray it in Jesus. Amen. Before I close, one thing I just want to say here, there is one that I wish we could have talked about. What are some characteristics of a healthy cross-gender relationship? I'm sorry I missed that. Something that you may want to think about, how would you put it into words? And just encouraging you to have the kind of relationships that bring glory to God.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.